Well, turn, if you will, now to Haggai chapter 1, found on page 1005. Page 1005 in your pew Bibles, Haggai chapter 1. Hear again the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, and on the grain and the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Well, as we come to this book of Haggai, it's helpful for us to understand where this lies in the midst of the history of God's people. And so this book of Haggai is written somewhere around 520 BC. Now, this also represents that some 20 years have already passed by since God saw the first of the exiles brought back into the land. And that sets the stage for the concerns that are issued forth here in this first chapter, pointing out those areas of sin within that returned remnant. And so this evening, as we look at this passage, we'll be looking at three things. First of all, we are challenged by God to ask ourselves the question, what matters most? As we see within our passage here this evening, that there were decisions that had been made as to what occupied the highest places and represented the greatest desires of those who had returned to the land some 20 years previously. Secondly, we're going to be looking at recalling God's blessings and curses. So we read Deuteronomy 11 in preparation for this reminder that is uttered here by God as to why he was now enlisting Haggai to speak to them and to warn them. These things are the outworkings of our further reinforcements of what God's expectation had always been from the time he saw them the first time brought into the land. And thirdly, God's word is received and implemented here before we come to the end of the chapter. Another way of thinking about this might be for us to think of this as an example of when preaching actually works, as we see here a wonderful example of the response of God's people to his message. So let's look at our passage here this evening. As Haggai begins this book that is before us, this chapter, we see that he is acquainting us with the time that these things are taking place, that we might understand that this is in the midst of the reign of Darius. And again, Darius was one of those rulers that arose within Babylon. And you remember, God has shown himself to have every capability, even to overrule in the lives of those outside of the nation of his people. Remember who it was that God first laid his hands upon in order to bring about the return of those exiles. God used even Cyrus, the leader of Babylon, laying it upon his heart not only to free those from the land to go back, but to give to them a task that was important to the Lord. That those who left Babylon were to go back, not ill-equipped by any stretch of the imagination, but in fact, given all that they would need from the coffers of Babylon, having the gold that had been taken from Nebuchadnezzar given back to them, that they might return to the land able to rebuild the temple. This is an unusual thing for foreign rulers following pagan gods to desire to see the house of God reestablished. And yet this is in testimony to the powerful capabilities of our God that he can sway even the hearts of rulers around the world. That's a comfort to us even in the world and the nation in which we live. That despite the signs that we may see as we watch the news and the decisions that are taken up by those that are in elected office that are contrary to the word of God, while it pains us to see those things, we know that the God that we serve is most capable to overrule and to change even the hearts of those who occupy the highest of office. And so we see here that as this book is being written, this is during the reign of Darius. And at this time, we see that God enlists Haggai to address a people that has continued in their sin. What were the reasons that had led in the first place to God's people being led captive out of the land? They had forsaken the commands of God. They had given up the right worship of God. They had become like the nations around them. They had desired to pursue their own earthly desires rather than to desire God and to keep his commandments. And so we see that as he has acted again, we see amazing similarities, do we not, to these recently released captives, to even the response of those recently released from Egypt back in Exodus. Those who saw the powerful hand of God on display, leading them forth from the midst of Egypt. And yet, only a few days outside of Egypt, they begin to grumble. And they begin to look back upon their previous 400 years with yearning eyes and with memories that have romanticized what their life was like in captivity, such that they say, "Oh, that we could be back in Egypt, sitting by the river, eating meat from the pots." See, as Haggai is writing of similar rebellious spirits here in recently returned captives, it should be a wake-up call to you and I of the propensity we have to also stray and to allow other things to crowd into our lives and to occupy unholy areas of reverence, new priorities that exceed our commitments to the Word of God and the worship of Him. And so if we think back to what these individuals have experienced, think about this. They have been in Babylon for all of those years. It has been something like 66 years since the temple was destroyed at this time. And they are not feeling under any compulsion or any desire or sense of needing to accomplish that task for which they were set free from Babylon to return to the land to rebuild. But rather, what is it that is first and foremost in their thoughts? It is reestablishing themselves within that land. They're using excuses that may be common even to us. You know, our first responsibility is to make sure we have a house in which we can live. And yet, as their homes are described here, as God is writing to them and warning them of this significant oversight, an area of sin in their life, they weren't merely looking for a roof to cover their head. They were living in opulence. They were seeking to build for themselves houses that are described as those with paneled walls. Now, these are the days before craftsmen. These are the days before electricity. That work that is required in order to make homes with paneled walls is labor intensive. You know, Bruce is a woodworker. He enjoys lots of things. I enjoy a lot of his woodworking here at the pulpit. That would take forever. And yet, that is in God's mind as He puts this charge before them. You aren't taking care of the essentials. You aren't merely being pragmatic. By your acts and by those things that you are seeking for yourself, you are demonstrating yourselves to be self-absorbed with no real care for that one who has so recently delivered you, reestablished you, shown to you that His arm is not short, nor is it without power, as He has swayed even the hearts of your greatest enemies and the greatest nations upon the earth at that time. He points out to them that our tendency is sin. In sin is to think my needs trump all else. It is our common sin. It is yet another manifestation of our own pride and our own positioning ourselves in a place that should rightly only be occupied by God. And yet, God points out the fruitlessness of their efforts, those things that they're trying to build for themselves, acquire for themselves. They're working hard to accomplish these things, and yet God describes the fruitlessness of their efforts, the frustrations that He has given to them all along the way, for their aspirations are wrong. He says there in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. I think back to a particular occasion going to Sunday school when I was a little bitty kid. And I remembered, I don't know what the occasion was, maybe it was a birthday that I had recently celebrated. And I happened to have a $20 bill in my pocket when I went to church that day. And when I got home from church, that $20 bill had managed to find its way through a little hole that existed in the bottom of my pocket, never to be found again. You can imagine how crushing that is to a little guy without a job. You know, you don't come by money easily. And yet, here we see that God is describing the kinds of frustrations that they are experiencing in order to cause their minds to go back to those blessings and curses that were given to them in Deuteronomy 11 that explained why these things come to pass. Why it is that that land that was known as flowing with milk and honey would no longer give up its produce and be satisfactory to meet their needs. These things stemmed from their sins. They're failing to uphold the laws of God. They're turning away from Him. And yet God says, I have kept you from any sense of accomplishment, any sense of reward in all of these things, whether it be sowing or eating or drinking or preparing your garments in order to keep out the cold, something that we're particularly desirous of as we move into these winter months. Or to cause you to feel as if no matter how many hours you work, no matter how much you break your back in order to try to get ahead, you never seem to get ahead. It feels like you've got a hole in that pocket. Sometimes God may be trying to get our attention, to alert us to perhaps we are pursuing the wrong thing. That we're putting all of our eggs in the basket of, if I only accumulate enough stuff, I can coast. Not realizing we've been created such that we should and always were intended to depend upon Him, to rightly see Him as the giver of every good gift, to seek Him when we have needs, rather than for ourselves to try to overcome them, thinking ourselves all-powerful. He goes further then into the second point, this recalling of the blessing and curses. He says, consider again your ways. Go up to the hills, bring wood, build the house, that I may take pleasure in it. Here he is reminding them, what is the chief end of man? That we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He says, you're going up and you're cutting down the cedars of Lebanon that you might line your own homes when there is a need for the house of God to be rebuilt. Do those things for which our Heavenly Father would delight in you to do. And the great thing about doing the things that God commands is that it has an attending joy that comes with it. As we obey the Lord, as we do the things He's created us to do, as we delight in Him, our hearts are filled with joy. That emptiness that we feel in our own personal pursuits is finally filled. And contentment arises in the heart of those who are His. So He says, go and bring the wood, build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruin, while each of you busies himself with his own house. You see, at the end of the day, this was the reason for those frustrations. This was why, try as they may, whether it be pragmatically to get themselves firmly established and not think of the things of God and the rebuilding of His house, that they have hit obstacle after obstacle and been left unfulfilled. His house is in ruin while you busy yourself with your own house. We in the West struggle because we live in a busy society. There are no end to the number of things that are demanding of our time and our attention, and especially our affections. And that can cause us also to be negligent to the things of the house of God, to fail in that our express purpose to delight in Him, to glorify Him, and enjoy Him, pushing Him to the side and into the background of our lives. And so here in Haggai 1, God is reminding us of those same dangers, reminding us that we too need to reflect upon those things that we might be pouring ourselves into and seemingly not making any headway. That perhaps we're pursuing the wrong thing. Perhaps these other things have risen to an unhealthy level and are becoming to us an impairment and endangering us before the God whom we profess. We see here that the consequence of their faulty priorities has led to a drought on the land, and that they haven't seen the ground bring forth what is necessary for man or beast. You remember, God expressly described what He would be pleased to give them if they would remember and follow His commands, His statutes, that He would send the rain so necessary in that land that He was giving them, the early and the late rain, that all of those crops that were common in that area would come forth in their abundance at their appropriate time. Not only would it bring forth the produce of the ground, but the pastures necessary for their animals, the blessings of God permeating all of society as they would remember Him and His word. Now, that's a lot to take in. This is quite a sermon that's being put before the people of God by Haggai under inspiration of the Spirit. And yet, as we started this, you remember Haggai began by giving you the express start time of this address in the sixth month on the first day of the month. Then we come to the end of our passage here. And I mentioned that we might think of this as an example of when preaching really works. Well, we see this in verse 15, that those who He has addressed come under conviction for their sins, repent of their sins, and return to that work that they were given leave from Babylon to accomplish. And that all happens and resumes on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month. Isn't that amazing? 23 days to a transformation of heart and mind and life by those who had for the previous 20 years been seeking after only the desires of their own heart. You know, again, that should impress upon us the capabilities of God to bring about such wonderful transformations that we marvel that in the space of 23 days, He can take them from total disregard of the commands of God to under conviction of them and once again desiring to do His work, to see His house restored, restoring to them a desire to worship as He had instructed them to worship. That's an example of effective preaching, the effective work of God upon hearts and minds and lives, transforming them so utterly as we see even here within the space of 23 days. Those with ears, let them hear, is the refrain that we hear in the letters to the seven churches by Jesus. Here we see an example of what that means, how that is represented even in the Old Testament. When God's people truly give ear to His word and change and step away from their sinful ways and seek Him. Not only did this word of God impact the leaders, we were introduced here at the very beginning to Zerubbabel. He would have been the equivalent of the civil magistrate in this, but also to Joshua, the son of the high priest, that we might see that these leaders were included among those who came under conviction by the sermon that was given by God to them through Haggai, his instrument. But it didn't only affect those in positions of power, both civilly or religiously, but we also see that it impacted all of the remnant, those whom he had been pleased to deliver from Babylon and to see established once again within the land. And so we see here that as they come under this conviction, they are described as fearing the Lord. Proverbs reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here we see that that preaching of the word has roused God's people to fear the Lord, to understand what it is that He demands of them, and then to walk accordingly. We see God bringing people out of their stupor that they might come into His glorious light and act wisely there in verse 12. Now the task that is before them, you think over this 20 years through a time of famine brought about by God for their disobedience, these folks are in need. What they have tried has failed. And yet God holds out to them yet another comfort as well in verse 13. He says here, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." At the end of the day, this is our heart's greatest desire. This is the purpose for which God has created us, that He might dwell with us, be with us. And for those that might feel small, insignificant, vulnerable, with the walls of the city down in need of repair, here to be reminded that our God is with us should give to us courage in those things that He would have us undertake. Courage in the places that we would travel. Courage in the work that He's called us to do. Courage as we would testify of Him, as is our mission as a church of Jesus Christ, to testify of that one whom we love at every opportunity that He would afford. He is with us. And all of them came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So we see here a challenge to those things that matter most in our life, a reminder of His blessings and curses, and that God is most capable to bring about the transformation needed in those who are His, to the glory of His name and to the good of His people. Let's look to Him in prayer.